Our first reading comes from the book of Ezekiel. Unlike what's printed in the bulletin, we'll be reading the psalm in the middle. In our reading from the prophets, the Israelites are exiled in Babylon. They feel abandoned by God and have little hope that they will live in peace in their own land. The prophet Ezekiel brings them a vision of life. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, verses 1 to 14. The hand of Yahweh came upon me, and God brought me out by the Spirit of Yahweh and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And God passed me over them around and around, and there were many before me in the valley, and they were dried up. And God said to me,
Son of humanity, will these bones live?
I answered, My Lord Yahweh, you know. And God said to me,
Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, Look, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will give you sinews and make flesh come upon you. And I will spread skin over you, and I will put breath in you, and you will live. You will know that I am Yahweh.
And I prophesied as I was commanded, and there was a noise while I was prophesying, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came near one another, bone to its bone. And I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin covered them up, but there was no breath in them. Then God said to me,
Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of humanity, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, From the four winds come, O breath, and breathe into these murdered ones, so they will live.
I prophesied as God commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a great army. And God said to me,
Son of humanity, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look, they're saying, Our bones are dried up, and our hope perishes, and we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy, saying, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, I open your graves, and I will bring you up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to the land of Israel, and you will know that I am Yahweh. When I open your graves, I will bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you upon your own land, and you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken and will act, says Yahweh.
This ends our reading from Ezekiel. In our psalm reading, God doesn't act at all. It's just the psalmist crying and demanding, God, listen to me. It's a song about hope and faith. The psalmist trusts that there's forgiveness with God and that God has great redeeming power. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 130, a lyric of the stairs. From the depths I cry to you, Yahweh. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If iniquities you keep track of, Yah, Lord, who could stand? But with you is forgiveness, because you inspire reverence. I wait for Yahweh. My soul waits. And in God's word I hope. My life for the Lord. More than those who watch for the morning. More than those who watch for the morning. Hope, O Israel, in Yahweh. For with Yahweh there is covenantal kindness, and great power is with God to redeem. And God will redeem Israel from all her iniquities. This ends our psalm reading. The psalmist recognizes that everything is not fine. No human being can claim not to sin, to have no iniquities. None of us could stand before God if God kept track of it all. We are broken, and we need mending. And so the psalmist waits, and trust for God's redemption and covenantal kindness when God's people are redeemed and forgiven. The Apostle Paul talks about sin and death in our epistle reading. He writes about the spirit and the flesh. And sometimes when Paul speaks of flesh, he means mortal human beings, and sometimes he means circumcision, the literal mark of the covenant in men's flesh. Paul's concerned that some Jewish Christians insisted that anyone who wanted to follow the way of Jesus had to be circumcised first. You had to become a Jew before you were allowed to be a Christian. And Paul didn't think that was true. He thought it was important that Jews kept their traditions, but that Gentiles didn't have to. For Paul, there was room for both in the church. He wanted Jews and Gentiles to live in the spirit of Christ. Over the centuries, Christians have misunderstood Paul and thought that he was condemning all Jewish law. And that misunderstanding has led Christians to feel like they must convert all Jews. But Paul just wanted the Gentile Christians not to feel inferior to the Jewish traditions, not to feel inferior to the Jewish Christians. He wanted the Jewish Christians to let the Gentiles keep their customs just as the Jews could keep theirs. Paul insists that it is the spirit and not the appearance that matters. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Romans chapter 8, verses 6 to 11.
To set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the spirit. Since the spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the spirit that dwells in you.
This ends our reading of God's word. Let us pray. O Lord, we wait for you, and in your word we trust. By the power of your Spirit, set our hearts and minds on the source of life and peace, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. So Paul is clear that God would keep all the covenant promises made to the Jews. It's just that the Gentiles were now included too. In Genesis, the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the waters, and God put breath into human beings. In Hebrew, the word ruach means breath, wind, or spirit. So it's always a little challenge to translate it to see whether wind is the better English word, or breath is, or spirit. In our reading from Ezekiel, God breathed spirit, or breath, or wind into the dry bones. The spirit came from the four winds, or the four breaths, or the four spirits. So when God's spirit comes into the dry bones, they're covered with sinew and then skin, and they begin to walk and talk. The spirit of God is inside the bodies. God's spirit is inside our bodies, and that's where we find our spiritual strength. Sometimes we think of the spirit as something that is abstract and amorphous, like vapor or fog. But the Bible is very clear that the spirit is embodied inside us. Paul talks about being alive because of the spirit that God put in us. And because we are alive in that spirit, we are dead to sin and alive in Christ. When we concentrate on our bodily needs, on just our bodily needs, it's easy not to pay attention to our own spiritual needs and the needs of those around us. At Presbytery, I saw a video about a young white man beginning his day, encountering people of all ages and races, while he is unaware of his own brokenness and the brokenness of the people around him. He gets in his car and he's angry at the traffic, and then he gets to a parking lot and a driver takes the spot that he had expected to get. And then he waits in line for his coffee and he's irritated that the line is moving so slowly, and then he finally gets to the front and the customer who just left with his coffee remembers that he meant to order a cookie, and so he comes back and orders a cookie and pays for it. And the man says, the world is your oyster, under his breath. He finally gets coffee and sits at a table, and a stranger gives him a glasses case, and on the outside it says, get service. And so he opens the glasses and he puts them on. He sips his coffee, and then he stands up to leave the store to get to his car. And he notices that underneath every person's face, there's a different caption. One said, struggles with a sense of purpose.
Avoids relationships for fear of pain.
Discontent with life.
Recently lost his job.
Fighting addiction.
Just needs a hug.
Works two jobs to feed her kids.
Grieving her best friend.
Fighting with her husband.
Could really use a ride.
Ran away from home 3 days ago.
Just needs someone to care.
So the man blinks and shakes his head, and then he takes his glasses off and he puts them back in the case, as he opens the case, on the inside it says, get it, with a question mark. He understood that he was supposed to serve rather than be served. His mind was on his flesh, on his own way of being, instead of focusing on the spirit, the breath that he shares with other people. The glasses help him see the people around him for who they are. They help him see with the eyes of Christ. When I'm paying attention, I recognize that almost all the people around me are carrying some great pain. I talked to a woman just yesterday who this month had been so sick with three different viruses, it turned out, that she couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't even move her head without severe pain and dizziness and nausea. So all she could do was to grab her cell phone and dial 911, and then she texted her son in the next room to please open the door and let the paramedics in. And I asked her why she didn't have her son help her from bed, and she said, Susan, the paramedics could barely get me on the gurney. That's how difficult it was. So they took her to the hospital, and she got well, and now she's doing much better. But she still remembers what it was like not to be able to get out of bed. And then I talked to another woman whose husband went to the hospital for a simple outpatient procedure. And it turned out he almost died and had to be in the hospital for 3 days. And she was grieving what happened to him and also afraid for her home. Because if he can't work, then they can't stay in their company house anymore. So she was very afraid. But thankfully, he got well and is returning to work tomorrow. But she still carries around that fear with her. When we have a close brush with death, it reminds us of what is really important. Some of you might have heard of the clergywoman Carolyn Winfrey Gillette. She writes a lot of hymns, and she writes hymns for times of national tragedy. And when that happens, like 9/11 or the international tragedy when the tsunami hit Japan, she lets churches use her hymns free of charge. One of the ones I especially treasure goes like this. God, we've known such grief and anger as we hear your people cry, We have asked you how much longer. We have sadly wondered why. In this world of so much suffering, may we hear your word anew.
I will never leave you orphaned. I will not abandon you.
I really love those last lines. And last week, Carolyn's mother, Jane, was taken to the hospital for chest pains. And her family wrote this. Doctors discovered that she had a ruptured aortic aneurysm, and so she was medevaced to another medical center. She told her son-in-law that she hoped she would make it through the operation, but if she didn't, she knew she would be fine. And that's because Jane is a woman of deep faith, and she isn't afraid to die. She did make it through the operation. She was doing very well, and her daughter went to visit her in the ICU. And she was laying in bed, and she told her daughter that as she's there, she can hear the sirens whenever the ambulance comes into the ER. And so she prays for the person in the ambulance who was injured or sick, and she prays for the doctors and the nurses in the ER who are going to take care of the patient. She prays for all of the medical staff as they work to bring healing. And I thought that's an amazing thing to be able to pray for when you are in the ICU. But that's what spiritual vision will do for a person. Last year I was at a conference and I brought some of the stoles I make to sell. And one of the speakers at the conference looked at one of my stoles and he found something in every stole that had a symbol of his children and his wife. And so he wanted to get them and he told me the story of why the butterfly is an important symbol of his youngest, of his daughter. Because when she was born, her mother nearly died. And she eventually recovered, and the baby was fine. And when the mother, the father, and the baby left the hospital, the little girl had one of those pink headbands on her head with a little flower on it. And as they stepped outside, a butterfly came and landed in that little silk flower. And so to their family, the butterfly is not just a symbol of new life, it's a symbol of their daughter and the mother's life, which was saved. And so as he was so glad to discover all these symbols in the stole, I thought of what it means to have spiritual vision. I wasn't surprised that he found symbols for his family in the stoles because I put a lot of designs in the stoles, and it's no surprise to me that people find important symbols in the stoles. I wasn't thinking of him especially. I didn't even know him while I was sewing it. But when you have spiritual vision, it's easy to find what is important, no matter how tiny they are. On the communion table, we have a lot of reminders of different ways to see the world, helps so that we can see it better. And this is a loop so that you can look at jewelry or stones or anything small. And here's another one where you can put the lenses together or use them separately. And they're on the communion table today to remind us that spiritual vision helps us see what is important, no matter how small it is, even if it's just a little tiny cup or just a little piece of bread or a small cracker. Spiritual vision lets us see what is important. In the great prayer of thanksgiving, we remember not only Jesus and the last meal he had with his disciples, but we recite the history of God's people, how they were created, how they were enslaved and then freed, and how they wandered and complained and then were settled, and then worshiped other gods and were exiled and then returned and redeemed. God does not keep track of our iniquities, but is always ready to offer us forgiveness. But it's important for us to keep track of God's faithfulness, and that's what we do when we share the Lord's Supper together. Amen.